I pray that I may speak and you may hear, in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If my sermon has a text, it comes from our second lesson from Revelation. I was dead, and see, I am alive for ever and ever. I always think that the preacher on the evening of Easter Day can be likened to either to the man who's left with the job of picking up all the litter left after the crowds have departed from the cup final, or the man who follows behind the Lord Mayor's show with a shovel. What more is there to say? We've had the powerful liturgies of Holy Week. We've celebrated Christ rising from the dead this morning and last night. The vergers are shattered. The stewards are only just still able to stand. The clergy are exhausted. Bishop Ian may well be having a well-deserved snooze. And the musicians are alleluia'd out. Don't worry, there's only another 43 alleluias to go tonight. So given my analysis of how receptive we might be to a sermon, I thought I'd tell you a few topical stories instead. One which some of my ordained colleagues here have heard me tell comes from my time as a vicar in Hemel Hempstead in Hertfordshire. It was the custom for all the churches in the town to have a procession through the new town centre on Good Friday. A big wooden cross was carried at the front. That cross lived during the year in the church where I was the vicar, and Robin, a member of the congregation, had acquired the job of transporting the cross from our church to the town centre every year. One Maundy Thursday, Robin was lashing the cross to the roof rack of his car. His five-year-old son Thomas was with him, and not unsurprisingly, asked his father what on earth he was doing. So Robin explained very carefully how Jesus had died on Good Friday and why we remembered it. On Easter Day, Robin and his family were on holiday in Norfolk. They went to church and the vicar got into the pulpit and began his sermon, "Jesus is alive." Thomas turned to his dad and said, "Daddy, tell him he died on Friday." About a month or so ago, Bishop Ian and I were involved, as we often are, in interviewing candidates for a post as vicar in one of the parishes of our diocese. One of the candidates told us the story of taking an Eastertide assembly in one of his local schools. He asked the children if anyone knew what Easter was about. Eventually, one of them replied, "Is it when Jesus climbed out of a large chocolate Easter egg?" On Maundy Thursday, I was reading in the Times that one of our theological colleges in Oxford, St. Stephen's House, Canon Andrew's alma mater, had applied for a license to put on a passion play. The application had been turned down because the lady who dealt with such matters thought that a passion play would be overtly sexual in nature and had no idea that it was in any way religious. I went to the barber's yesterday, and the young man who cut my hair was talking about the surprise 30th birthday party he was going to yesterday night, and how Easter Day would provide a very good opportunity to sleep off the effects of the quantity of whiskey he would have consumed. And so I ask myself, if no one else, whether all the services we have rightly and properly been involved in year by year, and not just here, but throughout our diocese, have encouraged or enabled or allowed us to share the extraordinary news that Jesus is alive, that love triumphs, that there is always the hope of new life, that we can hope and work for resurrection in our world and in our society and in our relationships. Does anyone know what Easter is about, apart from we churchgoers and my young friend Thomas? I don't know how many sermons I've preached saying that Lent is not an end in itself, but a time to prepare ourselves for Holy Week and Easter. But by that, I don't just mean the deeply important exercise of putting ourselves back in touch with the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ. I also mean reacting to the good news of Easter by sharing that good news in the way we witness, live our lives, care for others, share our faith, how we are the body of Christ in his world. We have good news to share, attractive news to share, not in any triumphalistic or superior way. News that, as Justin Welby said on the radio this morning, can be whispered rather than shouted, but news that can and does radically change lives. News that we seem to be keeping a secret. We live in interesting times, I think. There does seem to be a slight change of attitude happening towards the church and Christianity. I don't know if it's the popularity and appeal of the television programme Rev, or the press still in a honeymoon period with the Archbishop of Canterbury, or David Cameron affirming his own faith, the support he received from the church personally, and the importance of being confident and getting out there and changing people's lives. Is the reason that many of us don't share the good news because many of us are unconfident about it? I would guess that, unless we are a very odd group of people here tonight, some of us will have no problem in believing the resurrection stories. Some won't be able to believe it at all, and a lot of us will be somewhere in between. And although I do believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter day, that is not all we celebrate today. We celebrate the fact that Christ has shot through his world with a pattern of life and death and resurrection. And this is crucially important for us as Christians. All too often we get conned into thinking that our faith should be an insurance policy against all the awful things that life can throw at us. All too often people give up on Christianity because of a tragedy in their lives or their horror at the suffering of others. In the last few days, we've gone through all that lends the lie to that. We have been reminded that God does bring real resurrection out of real death, and that in turn means that we are right to live with both the reality of human pain and suffering, but also with the real hope of resurrection coming out of the seemingly most intractable and appalling situations. In the way that when you break a bar of rock, you find the same words all the way through, so God has stamped his pattern of life and death and resurrection on his universe, on his world, and on his people. Whether it be the healing of a very broken relationship, or someone coming out of a nervous breakdown, or the Good Friday Agreement, all these are examples of life and death and resurrection, and they mean that we can hope and expect and pray for an ending of the suffering in Zimbabwe or Syria, or for our friends in deep pain or grief. It means that we can be with people in their pain and suffering, crying with them because it's real, not having to hurt them further by telling them it's God's will, and realistically expecting resurrection. And that's not magic wand stuff, but a belief that God can transform situations in ways we cannot necessarily predict or understand. On Easter Day, we are reminded that out of real death came real resurrection. And we cannot rationalize away Good Friday and the cross by saying, oh, well, it all came good in the end, didn't it? Because that is to negate utterly the sheer horror, pain, and agony of it. It's also a way of belittling the experiences that so many of us and our friends have had in life. And it also denies the amazing power of resurrection and the absolute triumph of love. I often say that I believe it is profoundly important for every individual to make up his or her mind about the truth of the Church's belief in the resurrection of Jesus. Because of that belief, societies have been changed, wars have been fought, laws have been enacted, Schools and hospitals have been built. Men and women have gone to their deaths, and Western civilization is what it is. This building would not even be here. It must therefore be crucial to know if that belief is reasonable, or if the whole way we have existed is based on a lie, a con trick, or a mistake. What then do we make of this extraordinary belief that Jesus, who was barbarically put to death on a cross, rose from the dead? For me, there are three facts that have long ago brought me to the strange but inevitable conclusion that he did rise, and one important experience. And these things are not novel, and you will have heard them before. First, something happened to change Jesus' friends from a terrified group of people in hiding for their lives to joyful people who went out and told the world he was alive. Second, countless Christians throughout the centuries have told of and lived out their faith in that living Christ whose love they knew intimately. And third, resurrection is taking place all the time, in nature, in human relationships, in the healing of nations and society, in the very fabric of creation. And if I add to that my own personal experience of the living Christ, loving me no matter what I do or what happens to me, I am left with the strange but inevitable conclusion that this resurrection business is true, that he did rise from the dead, and that there is therefore tremendous hope and love to be shared forever. I know that others do not come to the same conclusion, but it's one that I've lived with for most of my life, one that has grown simpler and more profound, and one that I believe now to be the only possibility, the sure and certain resurrection on offer for us all. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. Amen.